Thanks for listening to the Inner Life Podcast. Be sure to join us every weekday at 11 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio or on the Relevant Radio app. Find your local Relevant Radio station at relevantradio.com or stream us live every day on the Relevant Radio app.
It's time to set out on the pathway to healing and light. This is the Inner Life on Relevant Radio. If you have questions or concerns about your faith journey, if you are struggling or searching for something more, if you are in need of some spiritual direction, our Catholic priests are here to help.
One heart at a time.
Welcome to the Inner Life on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to The Inner Life here on this Monday. Hi, I'm Josh Raymond, and here we are. We're 10 days out from the autumnal equinox. First day of fall, just 10 days away. It lands on September 22nd this year. But what is that indication for you that we're out of summer, that we're into the fall season? Is it maybe if you've got kids, the beginning of a new school year? Or is it once we get past Labor Day? Or do you have to start seeing all of the leaves turn colors on the trees? And then those fall flavors, the ones that we start seeing in stores and restaurants? Because over the next couple of months, we're going to be hit with all kinds of apple and pumpkin treats that we'll see out there. Apple pies, apple crisps, apple cider, all of the pumpkin spice things that are popular this time of year. The very first pie that I learned how to make was a pumpkin pie. I've made several since then, but that was the first one. I'd followed the directions just on the back of the can of the Libby's pumpkin that you could buy at the grocery store. And when my wife, Baylen, and I, we were first married, pumpkin pie, that was our go-to dessert in the fall and the winter if we had friends over for dinner. And every time we made pumpkin pie, had to make the topping for it, the homemade whipped cream. And I remember when we had this friend of mine over for dinner. Radley is his name. Radley was somebody that I'd gone to high school with. We'd played music together. He was a drummer. And so throughout the years of high school, even into college a little bit, we both had played music together. And then we went off to college. After college, we'd both gotten married. We'd kind of lost touch. But then we found out that we both had moved pretty close to each other up in Northern Oregon. So we connected again. We started playing music together again. And Baylen and I, we had Radley and his wife over for dinner one night. And pumpkin pie, that was the dessert that I'd made. And everyone had a piece after dinner. They had a piece of the pie with a cup of coffee. And when I offered that little dollop of homemade whipped cream on top of Radley's slice of pie, he politely turned it down. Now, I know that there are people in the world who do not like whipped cream, but that just seems crazy to me. If you have a piece of pie and there's an option to have whipped cream or even a scoop of ice cream on it, I don't know why you would ever turn it down. But Radley, he said no, he wasn't interested. And so Baylen, she asked why. And Radley said, well, I never really cared for whipped cream. It didn't add anything to, you know, whatever I've put it on. It's not very flavorful. And that, not being very flavorful, that was what kind of tipped us off. I asked him if he'd only had the stuff out of the can from the grocery store or if he'd ever tried homemade whipped cream. And he said, no, my mom always just got the canned spray, ready whip kind of stuff. And so he explained, well, as with so many foods, when you make it at home with real sugar, real vanilla, it's far superior, pretty amazing. And we finally persuaded him, and he tried a little on his pumpkin pie. Radley finished the pie, but then as we're sitting there just chatting, the four of us, he gets back up, walks out to the kitchen, comes back, and on his saucer where there had been the pie, he didn't even bother to get a second piece of pie. He just put a scoop of whipped cream just there on the saucer that he could eat and kind of dip into his coffee. And we all had a good laugh over this complete turnaround. And actually, a few weeks later after that, He said, I've started making my own homemade whipped cream so that I can add it to my coffee in the mornings. Now, if I was at somebody's home and they offered me a slice of pumpkin pie and it didn't have that whipped cream, sure, I'd still enjoy it. But to me, it would feel like this key component is missing from the dessert. The pie is kind of incomplete there. No, I know it can stand on its own, but it still would feel incomplete. And some things in life are like that. One thing on its own, yeah, it is good. But combine it with something else and it becomes amazing. It could stand on its own, but it could be so much more. We see this in our faith life as well. Even with things as fundamental as the sacraments. And right now I'm very specifically thinking of the sacrament of baptism. If you are baptized, well, yes, you are completely a member of the body of Christ. You are part of the church. But you know what could make your baptism even better? That's the sacrament of confirmation. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, when describing the effects of confirmation, it says things like, it completes our baptism. It perfects what we have received in baptism. So today we want to talk about these two sacraments. They're kind of this dynamic duo of sacraments for us to receive grace from God. And, you know, as amazing as pumpkin pie and whipped cream might be together, we have something far, far better offered to us spiritually when we look at this incredible gift available to us if we have been both baptized and confirmed in the Catholic Church. And joining us as our spiritual director today as we look at the sacraments of baptism and confirmation, Father Joseph Ilo is back once again here on the program. He is a priest in the Archdiocese of San Francisco, and he is the pastor at Star of the Sea Parish there in San Francisco. Father Ilo, welcome back to The Inner Life. Have you indulged in any fall time activities or treats or anything like that yet?
Well, Josh, it's interesting you ask. We had a party last night here in San Francisco and they had whipped cream and I took a big dollop. It was essential to that meal.
Essential. Good answer. All right. Well, so Father, talking about these two sacraments, first of all, before we even dive into baptism or confirmation, just to make sure we're all on the same page, if somebody's listening, if they don't know or don't understand what a sacrament is, can we start there? Could you explain what a sacrament is?
A sacrament is a sign from God using material elements and words, or the form of the sacrament, to communicate grace. It's a sign that effects what it signifies. So baptism, for example, signifies washing, but also signifies death and rebirth, but it actually accomplishes that in the believing person. We actually die with Christ and are raised up with him. We are washed clean of original sin in this in the sacrament, even though we can't see more than a physical washing with the water, the soul is washed. The soul is reborn. People often say, well, I baptize lots of children and some adults, and the parents chuckle. They say, well, that means my baby's not going to cry anymore. He's not going to say no to me anymore because now he's been cleansed of original sin. And no, that's not what happens. What happens in the sacrament is we are initiated, especially into the three sacraments of baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist. We are initiated into a life of grace. Then it's the whole life of grace that needs to develop and flourish within us. So the sacraments are not magic. They don't accomplish something that we don't allow them to accomplish, but they make possible the transformation of the person, the receptor, into the body of Christ. And there are seven of them.
Well, you mentioned the word grace, and maybe you can also give us a little insight. What do we mean when we talk about the grace, the real, actual grace that we receive in the sacraments?
The grace, of course, meaning the free gift of God that transforms us into a member of his own body, that brings the Holy Trinity into us and us into the Trinity, is a gratuitous free gift of God. And again, grace is not, it's a spiritual reality, so it can't be measured, or its effects can't be quantified like physical properties, physical elements. But grace is what makes the world go round. It's the free life of God present in all of us who receive it. Now, we have to be open to grace. We have to want to receive it. God doesn't force himself on any of us. So all of the sacraments are only received, are only effective to the extent that we willingly receive them. We want them. A child is baptized, even though he doesn't have the use of reason yet, and or will, he can't decide for himself. But we give children all sorts of things that they need to flourish, to grow and develop. We give them food, clothing, shelter, human warmth and touch. And so that's why the Catholic Church baptizes infants, because we are providing the most important thing for our newly born children, which is the life of grace, the grace that God wants to pour into each one of us, without which we cannot live a fully human and life, and also become divinized, in a sense, to become part of the body of Christ.
Well, maybe we can talk about that for a moment, too. You know, you bring up we baptize our children, and there is a popular kind of attitude or sentiment that I've heard from a number of young parents where they'll say, well, we're not getting our son or our daughter baptized because we want them to be able to make the decision on their own if they want to be part of the church. And I've never thought that works really well, because you wouldn't really do that for your infant in almost any other area of life. You wouldn't say, well, we're going to hold off on feeding them fruits and vegetables. Sure. Because, yeah, you know, we want them to decide for themselves later on when they have the intellectual capacity, the understanding, you know, or we're not going to force them to wear a seatbelt in the car until they really can make up their mind about, you know, is that important to them to wear a seatbelt in the car? Well, when we talk about spiritual matters as parents, we need to have the same sort of attitude. We have more knowledge, more understanding. We have more life experience. And we help guide our children in all these other areas physically, we should be guiding them spiritually.
That's right. When people, and even more so with the spiritual dimension, which is what lasts, the material will pass away, but our souls are eternal. So when people say, we're not telling our children what to believe, or we're letting our children decide for themselves in matters of religion, well, in no other area do parents let their five-year-olds decide for themselves what to think about math or science or racism or brushing one's teeth or eating vegetables, like you said. So why is religion not given to them in these cases where parents will say that? Well, only because I suppose those parents haven't thought through very carefully what religion is. That it's an unconscious assumption that religion is not real or important. So infant baptism is providing this fundamental gift of faith, which of course has to be nurtured by word and example as they grow. That's called the post-baptismal catechesis. For those familiar with RCIA, you know, the mystagogy that follows baptism. Well, for an infant being baptized, that's the rest of his life, but especially in an intense way until he leaves the home. His parents, godparents, his community teach the boy or girl how to pray with them, their catechism, the basic tenets of the faith, and all the rest of a Christian culture, like good literature and art and music. So the baptism is the beginning. It's the right, necessary initiation, the gateway to all of the life of grace. Without baptism, we cannot live the life of grace. We can live a good life, a natural life, but we can't live the divine life, the life of grace. Everything is grace. St. Augustine was the doctor of grace, the teacher of grace, would often say, all is grace. And many other saints have said the same. So baptism is all about grace.
Our spiritual director again, Father Joseph Iolo. He is a priest in the Archdiocese of San Francisco. And today we're talking about the sacraments of baptism and confirmation. And looking a little more deeply right now at baptism, we'll talk about confirmation here coming up in just a little bit as well. But how about you? How have you been able to live out your baptism? Showing outwardly that you are that initiated member of the body of Christ. Or how about living out that sacrament of confirmation? When we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, it says that we are going to be that strong witness, that emboldened witness for Christ. How have you experienced that grace from God, being emboldened to spread, to defend your faith? We'd love to hear your story. 888-914-9149 is the number to call into the studio here. 888-914-9149. Maybe you have a question about baptism or about the sacrament of confirmation. Again, you're welcome to call in and speak with Father Iolo. 888-914-9149. Father, you talk about baptism, confirmation, even the Eucharist being those sacraments that fall under the heading or in this category of sacraments of initiation. Baptism, I think that is very natural to understand that this is, you know, it's like you say, that entry into the church. Other things proceed after that. But it would appear on the surface, I think, that if you're already part of the family of God, part of the church through baptism, why would confirmation or the Eucharist also be in this category of sacraments of initiation?
Mm-hmm. That's a question that's been debated back and forth, and there's a history behind, for example, why confirmation is a separate sacrament. Now, in baptism, you receive the Holy Spirit, and you are anointed with Holy Chrism. The child or the adult is anointed on the top of their head, the crown of their head, at the end of the baptismal rite. So why is there a follow-up sacrament? Well, Saint Cyprian called it a double sacrament in the early church. Saint Cyprian, third century early church, the two sacraments really happened sequentially. So baptism, and then there would be a laying on of hands, and that's found in Book of Acts, for example, chapter 8, chapter 19, where the person would be baptized, but then one of the apostles, one of the first bishops of the church, would lay hands on that person to confirm, to strengthen and deepen the grace of the baptism. And so what happened in the Western tradition is that to preserve this unity with the bishop, that the successor of the apostles, the local bishop would lay hands on the person, and the bishop couldn't get around to all the parishes. They delayed the second part of baptism, so to speak, or confirmation, until the bishop could come by. And it also developed into a kind of after the use of reason, so after the age of seven, you wait until then, and then the candidate can confirm with his own act of will and his own use of reason that he does indeed want to be confirmed in the Christian faith. But it was essentially an opportunity for the bishop to lay hands on the candidate. Now, in the Eastern tradition, the preference was to keep the two sacraments closely united. So in the Eastern tradition and in some Western parts of the world, even in the Catholic Church, the Western Catholic Church and parts of the world, baptism and confirmation are together given to infants. So it's not one way or the other is wrong. Each have their own significance. But for most of us as Roman Catholics, confirmation happens when we're teenagers or preteen maybe, so that the bishop can do it and we can have that link to the apostles. But your original question, well, if you're already inside the church, you're already part, you know, the Holy Trinity dwelling within you, why do you need, or the Holy Spirit especially, the Holy Spirit comes to us in baptism, why do we need it again? Well, it's a strengthening and a deepening, almost like a second anointing, a second calling down of the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of confirmation.
Again, talking with Father Joseph Ilo today here on The Inner Life and taking your phone calls at 888-914-9149 as we talk about the sacraments of baptism and confirmation. And how do you live out that sacrament of baptism? How do you live out that sacrament of confirmation, that strengthening of the Holy Spirit? Has it helped you in being stronger, bolder in witnessing, defending your faith as a Catholic? Maybe you have a question about one or both of these sacraments. You're welcome to call in and speak with Father Joseph Ilo, 888-914-9149. You can also email us, innerlife@relevantradio.com, and we'll talk a little bit more about both of these sacraments, dive into each one a little bit deeper, and help us understand what really is happening in these sacraments coming up next here on The Inner Life. You're listening to Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We receive over 1 million prayer requests every year, thanks in part to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line, helping us stay connected to your intentions. Learn how our sponsor can support your family with life insurance at relevantradio.com/Forester, an Illinois life insurance society not available in all states. Welcome back to The Inner Life here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm Josh Raymond, and today I'm speaking with Father Joseph Ilo, pastor at Star of the Sea Parish in San Francisco. And Father Ilo is helping us look at two sacraments that we all have the opportunity to receive. And hopefully you have received both of these, baptism and confirmation. And maybe you're not so sure about what that means for you. Much easier for us to have an understanding of things like the Eucharist or confession when we're able to receive those again and again and again frequently. But what do you know about baptism? What do you know about being confirmed in the Catholic Church? That's what we're talking about today. And also inviting you, maybe you have a question about one or both of these sacraments. You're welcome to call in and speak with Father Ilo at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149, our email address, innerlife@relevantradio.com. Father Ilo, let's talk about the two parts that are essential for any sacrament, what the Church calls matter and form. Can you explain what both of these are and then what they are specifically to baptism as well as confirmation?
Certainly. Well, matter and form are two essentials, but there's a third, which is a minister with the intention. So the intention to, as we said, it's not magic. You can't, a sacrament can't be conferred unintentionally or by accident. So for example, if a priest sleepwalking and pours water over somebody's head and says, "I baptize you," it's not a valid baptism because he's sleeping. So you have to have the intention to baptize. And then the matter and form are the two other essentials. Matter is the actual material, the physical material. So for baptism, it's water and oil. Obviously, water is poured over the head or the person is submersed in water. And then that's followed up by an anointing with oil, the oil of chrism. Actually, there's a pre-baptismal anointing with the oil of catechumen, so there's two oils that are used in baptism. And then the form, the third thing, so to speak, or the second with matter and form, are the words. So words are very important for Catholic worship. The Mass is valid only insofar as the priest actually says the words of consecration. Everybody instinctively knows that if in the sacrament of the Eucharist, the priest says that this is your body, referring to the whole community or something odd like that, it's not a valid consecration. Likewise, if the matter of the Eucharist is not unleavened bread and natural wine, the sacrament is not valid. Yesterday after Mass, one of our young people who's going to a Catholic high school said that the priest made up his own Eucharistic prayer. And There's a real question as to whether that Mass was valid. I don't know what the priest said, and he was a little concerned about this, the boy. But the words are very important. And so I think maybe, I don't know if you want to get into this now, but there was the case, I think it was in the Phoenix diocese.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, a priest there in the Phoenix area, he had used that the incorrect words, the incorrect form. And it was only one word that was different. Instead of saying, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit," he said, "We baptize you." And my understanding, you can correct me if I'm wrong on this, but my understanding is because the minister is then acting in the person of Christ, essentially in that moment, it can't be "we baptize you" because you're being baptized into the body of Christ. It has to be Christ essentially baptizing you through that minister. Is that accurate?
That's accurate. I think it was a deacon that baptized a baby who later became a priest. And I might be wrong about this, but in that case, anyway, the priest would be invalidly ordained, because he wasn't validly baptized, which just sets off a whole chain reaction of events. So, which points to the fundamental necessity of baptism. If we're not baptized validly, or even if we are, but are not formed in the faith, and our baptism doesn't take much effect, then the rest of our life is not very Christian. But in this canonical case, where the form was incorrect, instead of using the exact words of the baptismal ritual, the priest or deacon used incorrect language, then that person wasn't baptized, his confirmation wasn't valid, his ordination to the priesthood wasn't valid, and he had to go back and do all those things again. Now, does that mean that the weddings that he did, the baptisms he did as a priest, were then invalid? And in some cases, yes. In other cases, no. But the matter and the basic thing here is matter and form are very important and in some senses essential to the validity of the sacrament, the graces that will come to us. And it's a matter of humility for the priest or the deacon to do what the church asks. And so this priest in the high school I was referring to here in San Francisco that made up his own Eucharistic prayer, maybe good intentions. I was in Colombia, South America, celebrating with a Jesuit down there, and he just made up his own Eucharistic prayer. And I said, well, wouldn't it be a lot easier just to pray what the church has given us? And I don't know, he seemed a little baffled, like maybe he was trained that you should make up your own Eucharistic prayer. So there's a lot of confusion, or there's some amount of confusion anyway in the church, but it's simply a matter of humility and fidelity to do what the church does, to think with the mind of the church, and to put our own creativity and ego aside and be the transparent channel of grace. I mean, I'm saying this more specifically about priests and bishops, that we don't make up the religion. We don't make up the prayers and the Mass. We receive them, and we faithfully transmit them and try to be an invisible minister or channel of the grace, just in the way Our Lady was. She wasn't a personality. She was the humble handmaid of the Lord. And so that's really what baptism it configures us to the person of Christ, not to our own ego, but makes us part of the body of Christ so that he is glorified. That's the real purpose of baptism and confirmation, to transform us. And the Eucharist as well is one of the sacraments of initiation, to make us the body of Christ.
Father, when we talk about baptism, you know, if we have been baptized as infants ourselves, we didn't necessarily make that decision, that choice. What does baptism then, you know, if we've already been baptized, we can't even remember necessarily because we were so young that sacrament itself when it occurred. What does that still demand of us? And what have our parents then kind of obligated us to uphold? What have we essentially promised because our parents had us baptized? What are we supposed to do as baptized people?
Well, the parents' role, as I said earlier, is to teach the child to pray with them and teach them the doctrines of the faith, but also to impress upon the child that he or she has been baptized and is now a member of the body of Christ, a baptismal seal that will never go away. So they say, once a Catholic, always a Catholic, in that sense that the baptismal seal is the seal or the imprint of God's grace on our souls is for the rest of eternity. And to tell it, to impress upon that child the dignity which is his or hers as a member of the body of Christ, and to live that out. So to live, to recognize, to realize our dignity as Christians. I mean, there's the moral dimension of that, of course, doing right and avoiding wrong. But much deeper than that is the relationship we have with Christ and the church. So when we go to Mass on Sunday, it's not just warming a pew, but we begin to realize as we grow older that we are part of something much larger than ourselves, something that can't ever fail. We belong to this church, this organization, which is divine as well as human, and it's indefectible. That should give us great peace and stability in our emotional lives, for example, that people think, oh, you know, that there's nothing that lasts. Everything is crumbling around us. Well, the church can never crumble. It frays at the edges, but it can't ever be taken down. And all of that is ours because we're baptized. It's that free gift, a free gift of salvation. So to impress that upon and to form the child like that is the greatest gift that a parent can give to his or her child.
Well, that gift of salvation that you're talking about here, you know, in baptism we have that stain of original sin that's washed away, but anyone who has ever been baptized knows that after the baptism you still struggle with sin, with temptation.
Sure.
What's the difference between having that stain of original sin being washed away from us versus the struggle against sin and temptation that we live day after we've been baptized?
Yes. Often I'll baptize a child, and sometimes the child is screaming before baptism and then just gets very quiet and peaceful, and everybody's like, oh, it's a miracle. But sometimes the opposite happens, because when that water hits his head, he starts screaming, and they're like, wow, this is the effect of baptism? Maybe it wasn't a good idea to come here. So the original sin is wiped away, but the consequences of original sin, the effects, what we call concupiscence, comes from the word cupere in Latin, meaning to grab, to seize, to possess. So that selfishness, acquisitiveness, is still very much part of our lives. And God, in unfathomable wisdom, allows sin to, and the effects of sin, to continue in the world and continue even among the baptized. Why does he do that? Well, I don't know, but maybe because we need to be humbled to maintain a childlike dependence on him, a joyful attitude that every gift, everything in our lives is a gift of our Father, knowing that we don't own anything or control anything, but all is a gift. And maybe that's why concupiscence and selfishness remain after baptism. But one thing's for sure, that baptism opens up the potential of great holiness in anyone.
Right.
The potential of heaven, the gates of heaven. My mother would say, the gates of heaven have been thrown open to you. That's how she would describe, and I thought, oh, these pearly gates, that's interesting. But only later did I begin to realize what she was talking about, that I can become a great saint because I've been baptized. Now, I have to be vigilant and humble, never presuming on my election as a member of Christ's body. I've got to work at it, too. But it's all possible now. It's all thrown open to me.
Right, you know, the potential. Yeah.
The potential, right. So the actualization is the lifelong work, but the potential is established. Every one of us is a potential great saint. And I think it's very helpful to remember the day of your baptism. Most of us don't know the day that we were baptized. And so what I would suggest is to find a copy of your baptismal certificate, print it out, put it somewhere. I hang mine on my bulletin board. Actually, I was baptized on New Year's Eve. I was born on December 4th, 1961. I was baptized 3 weeks later, December 31st, in a parish called Star of the Sea. And now I'm in the Bronx, or in Pelham Bay. In fact, one of my classmates is the pastor there now. I went to school I went to seminary in New York. So now I'm pastor of Star of the Sea in San Francisco on the opposite coast. But it has here my parents' names, of course, my godparents. I pray for my godparents. They're both dead now. I pray for the priest that baptized me. He's dead as well. He became a bishop later. So get really specific and particular about when was I baptized? Who are my godparents? Who was the priest that did it? Where did it happen? And that makes it real for us. And we thank God that on a specific day, on a place on earth, the gates of heaven were thrown open to me to celebrate the day of our baptism. I often preach about it on New Year's Eve. This is the day I was baptized, you know, whatever, 60 years ago. So that's a good practical way of thanking God for our baptism and then pledging ourselves to be grateful in living out the graces of that baptism.
Father, one last question about baptism, and then let's turn and look at confirmation here. But when we walk into a church or if we have a holy water font in our home, what's the connection? What are we signifying when we cross ourselves with holy water?
It's the renewal of those promises. We don't maybe think about that too closely, but every time we do bless ourselves, we are thanking God for the gift of baptism and renewing our openness to that grace, making the sign of the cross over us, which is we were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's good to have holy water fonts everywhere in the house, even at the workplace, if you can do it.
Again, talking with Father Joseph Ilo here on The Inner Life today, and our phone number to call into the studio is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149, and our email address, innerlife@relevantradio.com. And we're going to be right back as we look at the Sacrament of Confirmation coming up next here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Welcome back to The Inner Life here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Today, talking about the sacraments of baptism and confirmation with Father Joseph Ilo, a priest in the Archdiocese of San Francisco, also taking your phone calls at 888-914-9149. Whether you have a question about baptism or confirmation, or we'd love to hear how you've been able to live out your baptism, your confirmation, showing outwardly that you are that member of the body of Christ, that the Holy Spirit has worked in your life, helped you at a time where maybe you were challenged in your faith by someone, allowing you to be a little bolder than maybe you would have been in the past, standing up for what you believe, defending your faith. Our studio line, 888-914-9149. You can also email us, innerlife@relevantradio.com. Also want to mention to you a new book that Patrick Madrid has released. It's called Inquisition, and it has a number of different fun kind of quiz questions in there, whether you're just kind of learning about the Catholic Church, maybe just starting out on your faith journey, or if you've been Catholic your entire life and you know quite a bit. Even our in-house editing staff here went through the book, and they were stumped by some of the different questions in there. So the best part of this book from Patrick, it's absolutely free. If you go to relevantradio.com or if you go to the Relevant Radio app, you can sign up and get your copy there. Again, the book is Inquisition, and it's by Patrick Madrid. Only one per household, please. If you have other friends, family members you'd like to get a copy for it, well, just tell them to sign up for their own copy. They can do that again at our website, relevantradio.com, or on the Relevant Radio app. Father, so turning to the sacrament of confirmation. When we look at confirmation, what really is being completed or perfected? What are we seeing? What should we see in ourselves through the sacrament of confirmation?
Well, first, just to quote the Catechism, number 1285, it must be explained to the faithful that the reception of the sacrament of confirmation is necessary for the completion of baptismal grace. So, it's not really an optional sacrament, and a lot of people they put this off. My own father, for example, never got confirmed, and my mother always prayed for this grace. And so finally, I just arranged. He was 94 years old, and the priest came over, and he got dispensation from the bishop of the diocese, and he came and confirmed my father at home. He was homebound by then. And what have I seen in my father since then? Well. He's just become more peaceful, and it doesn't happen overnight, but he's just become much more of a docile Christian. And in my own case, I was confirmed, I think I was 13 or something, and I, within a few months, I was into a prayer group, a youth group there at the parish, and in other ways, I was becoming more peaceful and prayerful, and then I didn't realize this, but my mother pointed out about 2 years after my confirmation, don't you see your life changed after confirmation? I'm like, wow, it did. Was that because of confirmation? She said, of course it was. So the ceremony itself doesn't seem very amazing. It's just a very quick laying out of hands and anointing. Peace be with you from the bishop, but it has its real power. And so we shouldn't put it off. We shouldn't think it's just an add-on to baptism. It's a necessary completion of baptismal grace.
Father, let's talk about a couple of situations. You mentioned, you know, your father hadn't been confirmed. We got an email here from Michael listening in Austin who said, my father, he's in his 80s, and a few months ago, we all of a sudden, in looking at a marriage certificate between my mom and my dad, realized he had never been confirmed. He's a good man. He attends Mass every week. You know, on the holy days he goes, but he's also been at times very cynical about the faith, and he does kind of the bare minimum. But as he's getting older, we want to avail him to as many graces as possible. But I'm also afraid he'd get angry if I told him that he should get confirmed. Any advice on how to approach that conversation?
Well, it's everybody's different, so you have to feel this out. But I think read that part of the catechism, first of all, to convince yourself and clarify in your own mind what confirmation is, and then think about the way to present that to your father, Michael, in this case. Also, fasting and prayer, because the devil does not want people to be confirmed. The devil wanted my father to die without confirmation so he could torment him. The moment of death is a very difficult passage, and the devil's right there, wanting to derail the person's salvation. So there is a demonic element here that wants to prevent confirmation and the other sacraments. But prayer, some of these forces are only driven out by prayer and fasting. So pray and fast before you have this conversation with your Father. Be fully informed, and then leave it up to God.
Father, let's kind of shift to the other end of the age spectrum. You know, you mentioned that for most Catholics growing up, somewhere preteen or teen years is where they'll typically go through and receive that sacrament of confirmation. Let's say I'm a parent who has a child living at home, of course, you know, whatever age they might be, 14, 15, 16, somewhere around there. And they're not resistant to the faith, but they just don't seem as excited or as engaged as I would hope they would be going into receiving the sacrament of confirmation. Is that something where, as a parent, you kind of push and give that nudge forward to your child? Do you back off, let them make the decision for themselves? You know, I mean, we kind of talked about this with baptism. We help guide our children as parents. But there's a big difference between a child that's a few weeks or a couple months old being baptized versus a child that's in their teens who has far more independence. You know, there's the intellectual capacity to understand what is happening. Where does that fit in as a parent in trying to help guide but not necessarily force them to receive a sacrament?
Well, there is a difference between a teenager and an infant, but in some cases, I think there's less difference now than there used to be because...
Right. Well, it depends on the child, sure.
Well, also, but the educational system is so poor these days that teens don't think clearly. Most of the education doesn't provide a clear critical thinking education. But that's aside from that, the principle is the same. That is, your child needs something, and you're going to push that on. You're going to encourage him to take that. So if your teenager doesn't want to go to a college and he's got the capacity to do so and you got the money to pay for it, you're going to push him to go to college, or you're going to push him to stop smoking marijuana or eat his vegetables and do exercise every day. So there are all sorts of things we push our teenagers to do. Why wouldn't we encourage them and even push them towards confirmation? Now, I want to talk to the parents of younger children. You can't wait until your children become teens to form them in the faith. And if the formation isn't systematic and intentional from the very beginning, then you're going to end up with teenagers that don't take the faith very seriously. And it's kind of too late at that point. It's never too late, but start young, in other words. But then if you have a teenager, and some people do all they can, and the teenagers still say, forget it, then often it's good to go to a mentor. That is, try to have someone else besides the parents, like an aunt or an uncle, or maybe an older brother or older sister, to try to speak to some truth and sense to a teenager that's rebelling. And then finally, again, prayer and fasting, because there's so many demonic influences. The portals of evil now, drugs and sex, essentially, are the two main portals of the demonic, because you lose your sense of reason when you're soaked in those addictions. And so prayer and fasting is the only way to drive out some of those evil influences among our children.
Father, down to just our last minute or so here, but before we hit the end of the hour, can you talk maybe just for a moment about the importance of the connection with a saint for confirmation?
That's a great point, because speaking of mentors, one of our most powerful mentors for any of us is our patron saint. That is the saint we were named after. And in confirmation, we take the patronage of another saint. We ask, anyway, that Saint John Vianney be my patron, or whoever I choose, Saint Teresa of Avila. So one way to get a teen more interested in confirmation is to say, okay, you have to choose the saint, and you have to become friends with that saint. You have to learn about it. Get on Wikipedia and see what happened in the saint's life. Read a book, see a movie about this saint. And that often sparks the interest. And teens, of course, more than others, want heroes. They want models. They want inspiration. And so the saints become our mentors in that sense.
Again, talking with Father Joseph Ilo today here on The Inner Life. And Father, we've got about 45 seconds left. Could I ask you to offer a blessing for our listeners today as we conclude the hour?
In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and in the intercession of Our Lady, whose holy name we venerate today on this feast day, may the blessing of Almighty God be with all of you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thanks so much, Father Ilo. I appreciate you being here with us for the hour. And thank you also to Nick Sentovich and to Thomas Engesser for their help today here on producing the program. And want to encourage you, if you joined us late, if you'd like to listen to any portion of the hour earlier, well, you can go and find that podcast at relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app. While you're at our website or on the app, go look up that book, that free book that we're giving away from Patrick Madrid, Inquisition. You can find that again at our website, relevantradio.com, or on the Relevant Radio app. Stay tuned. Mass starts right now here on Relevant Radio.